Jude, getting down toward the end of this little epistle, although we haven't by any means been taking it verse for verse, but I want us to begin our reading this morning at verse 20. Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now we have been looking at the dark picture that Jude paints of the apostasy and of the apostates, both in the past, in his day, and in what then was future. Those last days, the age that we are no doubt in. And it's been a dark picture. It's been a picture that has been painted in very somber colors. There is danger here. Danger for God's people. And danger for the unsaved as well. There's a departure from the truth of God. And that always brings danger. There is depravity, which always accompanies departure from the truth of God. Now the question naturally arises, as we read of these dark, dangerous days, as we read of these deceptive men, what about us? What are we to do in days like this? What is our responsibility? What provision has been made for us? What can keep us from being carried along with a popular current and lose our souls if unsaved, or lose our testimonies if we are saved? Well, that's what Jude by the Spirit begins in this 20th verse. But ye, beloved. Now it's emphatic. It's as for you. He says, now I've been telling you about these others. And they've departed from the truth. But as for you, here's the thing for you to do. And if we get just four words out of these verses we read, and the accompanying thoughts, we'll have the path, the safe path that God has indicated for us, his people, in days like this. There is no need of a Christian being depressed. Certainly no need of him being discouraged or defeated, even though the days are dark and dangerous. But these four words are God's instructions and counsel to us. The first word is building. But ye, beloved, as for you, beloved ones, those who are beloved of God, now you build, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The second word of advice is pray. Praying in the Holy Ghost. The third word is keeping. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And the fourth word is looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So there are the divine instructions for us. We're to be building. We're to be praying. We're to be keeping. And we are to be looking. Now these are not only wise instructions, because they come from God, but they're absolutely necessary. If we're going to be kept in the days that are dark enough now and are going to get darker, that are filled with dangers now, and these dangers are not going to lessen. Now if we are going to be kept for God, then we must heed this fourfold exhortation, and we must see that our lives are characterized by these four things. You could liken them, if you cared to, the four walls of a building. And it's only inside this building that you and I are going to be safe. The first thing, then, is building. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. One translation has it on the foundation of your most holy faith. another on the groundwork of your most holy faith. Well, that's the thought. There is only one foundation that is going to stand secure in these days that we are in, my friends, and that is the foundation of the Word of God. And you and I have got to build ourselves up on that. If we build on any other foundation, it'll be swept away. The tide is running too strongly. It is entirely too dangerous a time. Too many storms are going to burst upon us for us to dare to build upon any other foundation. I've explained to you a number of times, connected to these studies, that the faith that is spoken of here is not your personal trust. That has its place, a very, very important and essential place. But this is the faith. It's spoken of here as your most holy faith. It's the truth of God. The truth of God is revealed in His Word. And it's on that we must build. As apostasy is departure from the truth, and as apostates are departing from the truth, you and I, if we're going to be kept secure, must build on the truth of God. It doesn't matter who says what. It doesn't matter who preaches what. It's what does God say. And only when we get back to what God says and build on that as the one foundation for eternity and for time as well, are we going to be kept secure. Of course you know that that is the truth of the entire Word of God. Everywhere we would go, we would find that there is one foundation. That one foundation for both saved and unsaved is the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that our Lord spoke of that. We have it in Matthew 16, at Caesarea Philippi, when our Lord gave His first intimation and revelation of the church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. The rock was the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But try and make the rock to be Peter is utterly foolish and absolutely unscriptural. Why, in the very same chapter, you have Peter rebuking the Lord Jesus. And on another occasion, you have, pardon me, you have the Lord speaking of Peter as Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things of God. Now, would you like to be built on that foundation? A foundation that was so far wrong that he rebuked the Lord and the Lord rebuked him. That would make a very sandy foundation. But we need to remember the parable that our Lord spoke. The advice in the end of Matthew chapter 7. In his story, he told of two builders. You know the story well. They were both building a house. But the one man, I suppose, in a hurry to get his house up, he must have been a modern builder. He didn't bother about a foundation. Luke says, without a foundation. He built his house on the sand. And I suppose, dispensing with all the trouble and expense of a foundation, he got his house up in a hurry. And he may have taken the money that he would have otherwise spent on a foundation and put it into beautifying the structure. And maybe when he got through, people complimented him for the speed with which he built his house. And they complimented him for the lovely home he'd built. But he'd forgotten one thing. There was a testing time coming. And when that testing time came in the form of a storm, the winds blowing on that house, the rain pouring down upon it, a swollen stream encircling it, when that happened, his house crashed into complete ruin. Now, the Lord explained that that was a man who heard the words of Christ, but didn't pay any attention to them. He didn't follow them. You see, to hear and to disobey, or to fail to obey, is just to increase your responsibility. Because you have heard the gospel of the grace of God. Because you've been told that you need to be born again. That doesn't save you. But it does increase your responsibility. And so the Lord said that that foolish builder was like any man and every man that heard his word but didn't do them. Just as the old saying went in one ear and out the other. I read about a man lately and he said he thanked the Lord he had two ears. So the lot that he heard could go in one and go out the other. Well, maybe that's all right nowadays. But I'll tell you, that's bad when it comes to the truth of God. It ought to go in one ear and stay there and work its way down into our very being so that we do it. But then the Lord spoke about the man who digs deep. I like that expression. He discarded everything that was of earth. He digged deep until he came to the rock. And you can see the man discarding, refusing to build on everything that was not the rock. Then he came to the rock, and there he built. Simple story. But my, it has tremendous import for us today. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. When the man came to the rock, he recognized this as a solid foundation. And he built his house on that. And the winds blew on that house. The rain fell on it. The water swirled around it. But it fell not. And the Lord gives a reason for that. Because it was built upon the rock. No wonder then we teach our children to sing that little chorus. Build on the rock, and not upon the sand. Yes? And friends, if you're unsaved, there's only one foundation you can build on for eternity. There is only one foundation, Christian, that you and I can build on in these times of apostasy. That's on the foundation of our faith. We've got to take the Word of God. We've got to accept it as the Word of God. As I've said again and again, when I started preaching 35 years ago, this past Monday, I accepted that Bible as my guide. The one thing I was going to preach, and the one thing by the grace of God I was going to practice. It has never failed me. I have failed it. But it's been the subject and substance of all of my preaching through these years. And it's, by the grace of God, going to be the only thing that I shall preach to men and women as long as God gives me the strength to do so. But ye, beloved, whatever others do, however many depart from the faith, however many sneer at the Bible and try to explain it away, well, that doesn't have any effect on us. It shouldn't. What they do is not going to influence me one bit as to what I do. But as for you, says God, let the others go the way they want to. If they desire to turn their back upon the light and refuse to follow the teaching of the Word of God, well, you can only warn them. You can only pray for them. But you certainly can't follow them. As for you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. There's another very interesting translation. It puts it this way, and it contains the same thought. Fortify yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, as we've often indicated, as Christians, we have enemies. Those enemies are going to multiply toward the end of the age. And we're going to find all kinds of attacks upon the Word of God, on the person of Christ, on the gospel of grace of God, on the true church, and upon the individual believers. Well, what are we to do? Certainly not turn tail and run. No, we are to fortify ourselves on your most holy faith. Now, make this practical. It's all right for you to say, I believe that. Yes, I believe in the Bible. But you know, that's like having a bottle of vitamin pills, putting it on your dresser. When you get up every morning, look at them and say, I believe in those vitamin pills. I believe in them. Why, what they cost me, they should be good. But how much good do they do you? None at all. You better take the cap off. And if they're one a day, take one a day. If they're more, you better take them. Fortify yourself with those vitamins. Don't look at them. Don't talk about them. Don't advise others to buy them. Take them. All right, you believe the Bible. You believe the Word of God. Are you taking it? Are you letting it get into your mind, into your heart, and into your life? That's the only way you can fortify yourself against these things. A man or a woman who doesn't know their Bible today is going to go down like a ninepin. I'll tell you, many of these arguments that are raised today against Christianity, they're very deceitful. They're very, very cleverly put. And the only person that's fortified against them is the person who knows their Bible. And when you know your Bible, you'll find this. When you hear something, you hear it on the radio maybe, or you read it in a book, or someone says it to you, you'll find this. If you know your Bible, just as soon as something is said to you that is wrong, that's error, that's heresy, do something pop into your mind. What is it? Something from the Word of God. The very opposite to what you've heard. The very opposite to what you've read or been told. It'll just pop into your mind like that when you know your Bible. What is that? That's the Spirit of God bringing to your remembrance that which will fortify you against these errors. But the person who doesn't know their Bible, they're just exposed to these attacks. And before I know it, there's going to be a little seed of doubt come in. Well, now, that sounds pretty good. Or now, that man should know what he's talking about. And before you know it, the doubt will grow stronger and you'll be receiving it. And before you know it, you'll be swept off your feet. Now, that's happening to a lot of people. And the danger is for us to say, well, that can't happen to me. It can happen to any one of us. If we don't obey the word here, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Get on the foundation. And stay on the foundation. And you'll be safe for time and for eternity. But then that isn't all. It's praying. You and I as Christians can't live without prayer. In fact, I seriously question if a person is a Christian who doesn't pray. If you don't find yourself lifting your heart to God in prayer at times, well, I can't understand. There's an old hymn that has the line of, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. And I believe that you can stay alive easier without breathing then you can be a Christian without prayer. Now, some spend more time in prayer than others. Some advertise the time they spend in prayer more than others do. That doesn't enter into it. The thing is this. Do we find our hearts being lifted to God in prayer? Privately, individually, with your family, with your friends, when you come together with the Lord's people, I suppose that a prayer meeting for an unsaved person is about as dry and dreary a place they could get into. I know, looking back on my unsaved days, I always dreaded the fact when I had to go to prayer meeting. But after you get saved, my, it's a joy to be with the Lord's people when they're praying. And it's a joy and blessing to pray with your family. I certainly wouldn't want to try to live 32 years of married life without being able to pray. What in the world do you do if you can't pray? I wouldn't know. But you pray about your problems, you pray about your joys, you pray about your needs, you praise God for His goodness to you. Why, you just don't think about praying, you just pray. And then there's that individual communion with the Lord. When you find your heart just being lifted to Him, it's not a set time. Now religion has its set times of prayer. The Jewish religion, which is the only God-given religion on the face of the earth. Christianity is not a religion, but Judaism was a religion. It had its set times of prayer. But that isn't Christianity. The set time of prayer is any time. And every time. And if you find yourself any other time, why pray too. And that'll be alright. But you find your heart being lifted to God as a communion, as a fellowship. Prayer isn't always what you're talking. You know, a bore is a person who just monopolized the conversation all the time. And you'd like to get a word in edgewise, but you know it has to be an awful sharp word to be able to slip it in. And so you just let them go on boring. I remember years ago being down in Raleigh with our dear brother Chapel there. And some Sunday afternoon, we were together at their home, enjoying fellowship. There was another brother there who didn't know Brother Chapel very well. All of us who know Brother Chapel know he's a very quiet, very humble man. But a man who knows a lot more than most people give him credit for. And I remember this other brother, he rattled on and on and on and on and on and on about something. And I could try to keep biting my tongue to keep from saying, friend, if you would just be still, for 5 minutes, Brother Chapel would tell you more than you think you know. He was talking along a subject that I knew Brother Chapel was an expert on. But he just sat there, so he did nothing about it. And the other fellow rattled on, rattled on. But now, in prayer, it's a two-way communication. We talk, certainly we speak, and God speaks to us. Sometimes we're so busy rattling on our prayers we haven't got time. I think the Lord's saying, now, just a minute, I heard what you said. Now, I'd like to tell you something. We're just so busy with our talking, we haven't time to hear the Lord. But it's nice when it's a two-way conversation. You know, you can have that as you walk along the street. You can have that as you pray in your car, as you ride along. I've had some prayers that have been miles and miles long. But as by myself, with the Lord. As we roll along the highway, just had a good time talking together. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now what does that mean? Well, he knows it doesn't say praying by the Holy Spirit. Now that's true. True prayer is by the Spirit of God. He prompts it, he energizes it. But this says praying in the Holy Spirit. And every word of God and the prepositions as well are of great importance to an understanding the Word of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now how are you going to pray in the Holy Spirit? You've got to be in the Holy Spirit. Now, being in the Holy Spirit is used in the Scripture, in the New Testament, of a condition that we are in as Christians. In the flesh. And after the flesh, it's been controlled by our old nature. but in the Spirit and after the Spirit is being controlled and guided by Him. Now that is the ideal condition for a Christian to be in. The Spirit of God controlling. Spirit of God guiding them. And if we are in the Spirit, you can readily see that our praying then will be in the Spirit. And it's those prayers that are going to be answered by God. And that's going to keep us in a strong, helpful condition in these dangerous days. But that is not. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And those friends who make the great mistake of imagining you can be lost after you're saved, they love to seize on this verse. They say, well, now doesn't the Bible say you've got to keep God loving you? No, it certainly doesn't. It does say keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, you friends in this service this morning, except a few over here, are not in the sunshine. Sun is shining, it's beautiful, I can see it out the door. And you'll see it when you get out, and you'll feel it. Now you don't have to keep the sunshine. You have a lot of worries. But one of your worries is not to keep the sun shining. But when the sun does shine, when God sees fit to allow there to be no obscuring clouds between us and the sun, what's a good thing to do? Keeping the sunshine. Keeping the sunshine. You know, you can go down in the basement. You can live down there if you want to. Down there with all the cobwebs, and the coldness and the dankness. You can live down there if you want to. The sun would shine just the same. And the people that are out in the sunshine will be enjoying it. You can say, my, it's cold. I just feel bad. Every bone in my body is aching. What's the recipe? Well, get out of that old basement. Get out in the sunshine. Keep yourself there. And enjoy the sun that's shining. That's one thing we don't have to do. We don't have to keep God loving. God loves because God is love. And God loves the world. And God loves His people with a special, peculiar love. We're beloved of Him. And nothing changes. If you have any doubt whatsoever as to the love of God changing, you read the closing verses of the 8th chapter of Romans. And Paul says he's persuaded that nothing, and then he enumerates it, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from it. But if you don't keep in it, you can get cold, miserable, cranky, hard to get along with, discouraged, defeated, and everything else. But you need a good dose of sunshine. God's sunshine. The sunshine of His love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Apostasy, departure, every hand. Well, I take a look at it now and then, but I'll tell you this. I don't get too occupied with it. It's too dark, too cold, too chilly. That's not where I want to live. And I turn my back on all that and I get in the love of God. And I just say, thank God, God loves me. Like the dear old lady, someone came to visit her and she was sitting in her old rocking chair. And somebody said to her, what are you doing, sister? That I'm just sitting here letting God love me. Now, she was keeping herself in the love of God. That's just like taking your chair out in the sunshine, sitting out there. What do you do? Well, the sun will shine. Just stay in it. And you'll reap all the benefits of it. And it's a wonderful thing in a world that is growing more desperate all the time. Keep yourselves in the love of God. God loves me. He gave His Son for me. And that's one of the best antidotes for fear and frustration, for a sense of failure, for discouragement and defeat. That's one of the very best antidotes for that. It's just now and then that I get discouraged. I've tried a few times, I found it doesn't work. You just have to get over it. And you're awfully miserable until you do. And after you get over it and look back, you're none the better, you're the worse for it. So I decide it's not a very good thing. But now and then when I do get discouraged, I make a good job of it. I have it all at once. I don't believe in this spreading a thing out thin. If you're going to have it, good dose of it, and get over with it. Well, in the few times that I've had a real dose of discouragement, I've had it. I was away down there reaching up, trying to find bottom. And I remember one time, I don't think I was ever more discouraged in my life. It was just before I was going to preach. And I'll tell you, when you're discouraged and you have to get up and preach to a congregation of people, you're in a bad fix. And the devil was telling me all kinds of things. Of course, every one of them was a lie. But I'd forgotten that for the time being. But he was telling me all kinds of things that I can remember yet, and it's 25 years ago. It wasn't in this state at all. I just stood up. I'd had enough of this business. And I stood up in the little room where I am, and I said out loud, "Well, devil, everything you say may be true. I don't know. But God loves me anyway. God loves me anyway." And you know, the darkness just a spell like that. I went out and got on the platform, and three or four got saved that night. Yes, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's nothing like it. No love like the love of Jesus. And His love is a reflection of the love of God our Father. But thank God, there's something else. Looking. Looking for what? For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, where you look has a great deal to do with your life. If you look back, it's awfully discouraging, isn't it? Whenever I look back, I see the failures. And some of those failures will haunt me for hours. Well, I'm going to quit this looking back over my shoulder. The apostle says, forgetting the things which are behind. You can't change them. So forget about them. If you look around, well, things are certainly dark, aren't they? If you look at things realistically, this is a dark, dangerous day. But looking off unto Jesus, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You and I, as Christians, are to be looking off unto Jesus, and are looking forward to His coming again. It's spoken of here as the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, we're quite undeserving of every phase of God's salvation. It was mercy that saved me in the past. It's mercy that saves me every day. I'm not one of these folks that believe if there is a partial rapture that I'll go. Because I know I don't deserve it. But those who believe that only a select few are going to go when the Lord comes. But I've discovered everyone I've talked to, they all think they're going to go. They all have humility enough to believe that they're amongst the select. But they have lived spiritual enough and devotedly enough that certainly they'll go. A lot of the others for whom they're sorry are going to be left behind. No, that's not the teaching of the Bible at all. The coming of our Lord to receive us is mercy. Just the same as mercy in the past and mercy in the present. We will never deserve to go to be with Christ. But we will go. Through His mercy and His grace and His faithfulness, we're going to go. And thank God, when He comes back again, it's going to be unto eternal life. You say, I thought we had eternal life now. We have. We have. That's the promise of God. The Lord said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. and we have everlasting life now. Well, what does it mean then that we're going to, it's going to be unto eternal life then? It simply means this. We have eternal life now in dying bodies, in a scene of death and decay. You'd never think to look at me that I had eternal life. You might say, well, I haven't got much life left. Because I've got this eternal life in an old, decrepit, decaying body. And around me, you don't see much of eternal life, do you? No. Everything you look at is dying. There's decay in everything. Why, the beautiful trees that we're enjoying these days. Why are they so beautifully colored? They're dying. They're dying. The sap is leaving them. We're enjoying. We all know that these autumn colors are transitory. And very soon those trees that look so beautiful now, in their lovely autumn dresses, they're going to be bare. The leaves will fall. Yes, and you can look everywhere. You don't see eternal life around you. But isn't it wonderful, my friends? I've got eternal life in my soul. I'm going to have it in this body one of these days. Brother Barefoot and I and Brother Jack Stormer, we've already made a date. Neither one of us is very good at walking right now. And we're going to walk down the Golden Street. You watch us. We'll walk just as straight as anybody. That's what we're waiting for. Won't be any weakness then. Won't be any staggering then. Won't be any imbalance then. Why? We'll have eternal life in the body as well as in the soul. But that isn't all. There'll be eternal life all around us. There won't be any fading flowers. There won't be any dying people. That is the place that God has for his people. And that's what we're going to enter into when our Lord comes back again. Is any wonder then that we're exhorted to look? Look! Don't look around you. No, if you do, you'll be like Peter. As soon as he looked at the waves, he began to sink. Look on ahead and rejoice in the fact you can have eternal life in your soul now. You can have eternal life in your body in a day to come. And you'll be in a scene of eternal life. Everything of unfading beauty and glory for all eternity. The prospect is bright, friends. It may be a little dark here. Maybe a few shadows here, but that's because they're not looking high enough. If we look beyond it all, the prospect is very bright. As bright, said one servant in replying to a question, brother wrote to this old servant of the Lord. He said, what are your prospects, brother? He said, as bright as the promises of God. That's our prospect. Just as bright as the promises of God. And we have these promises. Now, how can you have this? You can have eternal life now. You won't get the hereafter. You don't have it now. And you get it now by accepting the one who is eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive him. You put your trust in him. You accept him as your Savior. And you have eternal life now. And you'll enjoy it. For all eternity. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, bless thy precious word to our friends this morning, we pray thee. We thank thee for them. And for the many times that we've gathered together in such a service as this. We thank thee for those who have been saved, Father, and are now rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. And we pray there may be, their number may be added to this morning. May there be those, our God, who even when they came into this service were without Christ. We trust thou hast touched their heart, and Christ will go home in their heart as Savior and as Lord. And our Father, we do pray that thou bless those who are thy people. Keep us in these dangerous days. Help us to obey the instructions of thy word. And grant, Lord, that thus we may be kept building ourselves up and pray. And may we continually enjoy thy wondrous love to us while we look for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name, amen. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had.